singing the rapturous chorus, wonderful story of love, wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love. Please be seated.
You'd be turning to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold without confidence, by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Good morning. I'm glad to see everyone here, especially our visitors. We are certainly glad that you came our way. I invite you to stay after for our fellowship meal. Enjoy a good time of food and fellowship one with another. According to the scripture that was just read, we are in a warfare. We are in battle. And as it was in the first century, so it is today, that there is a battle raging. We are fighting against the culture of our world. And the culture of our world wants to decide what the truth is about some key issues. They want to be able to have the final and the only say as to what is right in these key areas that we'll be looking at this morning. We have to decide, are we going to follow the world's doctrine, or are we going to fight against the culture's ideas as to what we should be and stand with God's word? There really is no other choice. There is no other decision. We can stand with the world, or we can stand with God. Four key issues in which the world is trying to decide the truth today. The first is that of homosexuality. This is incredibly relevant to this time. It is probably the most heated battle happening right now as far as the culture's doctrine versus the Bible's doctrine. Even last week, we had a man who decided to come out as gay, who happens to be a professional athlete. His name is Jason Collins. He plays in the NBA. We'll see if he has a team to play for next year. No doubt you've heard about this historic event. The world's doctrine concerning Jason Collins and the message that is being promoted is shockingly unified. Now, I am not naive enough to think that this message and this agenda started this week. I know that this has been going on for years. But this week in particular struck me. I have two major forms of media that I listen to, or rather I listen to two major categories of things. The first is sermons. I love to listen to sermons. Any sermon I can get on CD, there's some that are streamed on the internet. I love to listen to sermons. The second is sports talk, whether radio or TV. I like the sporting world. And so this struck a chord particularly with me. Because when it comes to the guys who talk about sports all day on the radio, You find that whether they be national or local broadcasters, they can't agree about anything. It doesn't matter which great player you talk about. Someone's going to say he's great. Somebody's going to say he's not so great. It doesn't matter the issue in regards to sports. There's going to be heated debate and disagreement on the radio and on TV. And so it shocked me to find an almost unanimous message that is being pushed by both local and national sports broadcasters. It's the world's doctrine that they are promoting. Jason Collins coming out as gay, they say, "We are so proud of him. He's brave." They say, "It's about time, because the rest of the world was ready for this, and the sports world was lagging behind." They say, "This isn't a big deal. It shouldn't be a big deal. Anybody who thinks it's a big deal is a moron." And those who will boo him or protest are backward and certainly the few. A couple of Fridays ago, before Jason Collins' announcement, the commissioner of the NFL was interviewed on a national morning radio sports show. Roger Goodell, the commissioner of the NFL, was asked about certain players in the NFL that are activists for the rights of gay people to marry in our country, and also about the rumors that there are some NFL players that potentially will be making public that they are gay soon. Once again, resounding support. We're proud of them. Our players are smart. They're well-read. They're informed. We support this in every way. The world's doctrine is unified, and they're beating it towards us, but it is in stark contrast to the Bible's doctrine. Consider with me Matthew chapter 19. I invite you to look over there. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is asked about marriage, and he goes back to the very beginning. Beginning in Matthew 19 and verse 4. I'm going to read all the way through verse 16, or rather verse 9. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 9. "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another and commits adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." The focus there is on divorce and fornication, adultery, those topics. What they weren't talking about, though, is very clear as Jesus gives in verses 4 through 6 the original doctrine of marriage. Male and female, together for life, until death do us part. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 32, that this type of behavior, this type of lifestyle is backward to the way that we are physically made to work. There are men and women with women, and they're working that which is unseemly. It's unnatural. I find it ironic that those who are in support of the gay lifestyle say, we don't turn to a book of fables and myths, we turn to science. And yet God's Word points out that science, and particularly the study of our own bodies, show us that men with men and women with women do not work when it comes to a reproductive system. But they turn to science. what kind of application should we make? Because it's true, it's the world we live in, this area of homosexuality. And how do we live in this world where so many are coming out and so many are being promoted, encouraged to come out? Well, I propose to you that we need to treat the homosexual just like any other sinner. We need to treat a homosexual the way we would a liar, a thief, an adulterer, or one who worships in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The way that I would respond to the liar or the adulterer or the thief is I would try through the words of the Bible to show them that it's unnatural, it's against God's plan, and they're only hurting themselves. It's not what God desired for them. And so I would try to convert them to God's truth. We should treat the homosexual the same. And we have to be careful not to be desensitized by the world's constant propaganda. This unified message that everyone believes this way when it's not true. Perhaps you were made aware of the comments made by Chris Broussard. Chris writes for and commentates on the National Basketball Association, works for ESPN. And he came out in a little different way as far as this issue is concerned, saying that he believed that homosexuality was rebellion against God. I'm glad that he had the courage to say that. But the world is going to make us feel as if he's the only one. And I believe before a year is over, he won't work for ESPN anymore. That's my opinion. It'll be quiet. No one will really notice. And all of a sudden, hey, where did Chris go? They're going to try to get rid of those who feel that the Bible teaches the way it does. Remember, the world says you are a hateful, evil person if you don't give the homosexual agenda your unfettered support. God says otherwise. And so in this battle, this warfare, where the world has its doctrine and God has his, where will we stand? Second issue, where there is the world trying to decide the truth about, and that is fornication. The world wants to be able to decide the truth about fornication, and the world tells us that sex outside of marriage is normal. Let me ask a question. I don't know if there's an answer, or I don't know what the answer really is. I haven't done extensive research to try to find one that doesn't fit into this category, but it just gets your mind thinking, and maybe you have one. I hope there is. The question is there a mainstream TV show or movie that approaches the subject of sex without making those who wait until marriage out to be weird and backward? Is there a mainstream TV show or movie that talks about those issues that does that? You see, worldly wisdom says we need to live together before we get married so we don't make a mistake. The world says, even among those who are more morally minded and understand the medical dangers of telling kids to have sex before marriage, that world says, well, wait until you're ready. Wait until it's special. The Bible's doctrine couldn't be any more different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18, Paul admonishes a people who live in a world very similar to ours today there in Corinth. He tells them to flee fornication. That this sex outside of marriage and these sexual sins are not appropriate. And they cannot be God's child if they commit these things. The Bible teaches that sex is a good thing within the confines of marriage. Like in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, what a beautiful passage there that talks about where the sexual relationship belongs. He says marriage is honorable in all. The bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Sex is a gift from God that He's given us to be enjoyed within His context in his boundaries. But the world thinks that's too restrictive. So what are we to do in this battle? The Bible's doctrine and the world's doctrine cannot be harmonized. And so where do we stand? Well, we need to remember in standing for God's Word that we are not alone. And we need to remember that not only does God's Word define for us what sin is, not only does it separate for us clearly righteousness and wickedness, it also gives us the ability to control our own desires. We do have the ability to control ourselves. David wrote so many years ago, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." David understood that the way in which he could overcome his desires to commit any type of sin was to have God's word and to have it readily in front of him. And we need to teach our children, because they are at a very impressionable age, at a very impressionable time. We as adults have had time to strengthen our values and to set our mind on what we know to be true according to God's word. But our children, they're receiving a lot of strong messages from the world. This culture is attacking them from so many different ways. We talked about TV shows and movies. You say, "Well, I don't let my kids watch TV." Well, you can't protect them from everything. They go to the store. It's on the magazines. They play with their friends. Their friends talk about what they know, what they've seen, whether correct or incorrect. Things are so available on the internet today that it may scare you to find out how easy it is for them to access things you don't want them to see and to know, because they're not in an age where they're ready for it yet. We can't stand by and assume that if we bring them to church that they're going to get everything they need to combat the strength of the entire world's agenda to teach us that sex outside of marriage is appropriate and normal and everything else is weird and backward. So we have to prepare them. Sometimes it means difficult conversations that we don't really want to have. Sometimes it means extra time and study and prayer with them, but also pray for them. Let God know that you're worried about them. Ask Him to protect them. We have to prepare them for the world that they're growing up in, a world that's very different from perhaps the one you did. A third area in which we have the world's doctrine or message versus the Bible's, and that is of modesty. Modesty. You see, in the world, their doctrine isn't so much preached verbally like the homosexual agenda is, but their doctrine is clearly seen in what they put in the ads, what stores put in the ads or on their mannequins. Their doctrine is clearly seen there. The world's doctrine is clearly seen in what coaches put on your young athlete. The world's doctrine is clearly seen in what bridal stores put on our young ladies. And let me make a point here. The standards of what is modest dress and what is not does not change with the times, does not change with the culture, and does not change with the situation. Sporting equipment cannot make something that is immodest modest. A swimming pool cannot turn something that is immodest modest. A special event like a party or a wedding does not make certain dresses modest. Don't allow the world to win that battle in your mind, because they want you to think that special situations deserve special rules. It's her special day. She should be able to dress how she wants. That's the world's doctrine. What is the Bible's doctrine? Look in Genesis chapter 3. And we talked about this a few Sunday nights ago. We came here and looked at Genesis chapter 3 a little bit more in detail, and I don't think we have so much time for that this morning, but what's important is to understand that God has given us some standards, some guidelines for what is appropriate when it comes to our dress. Now, the focus of the application that we'll make in this sermon is towards the young women, to the ladies. But that's because that's where the world's focus is, and that's the purpose of this lesson. Let me make it clear now that these standards are for men and women equally. God has designed our bodies in a way that He can set for us, through the definition of a key word in this passage, what the standards are for how we dress. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve find themselves to be naked after they eat of a fruit which was forbidden them. The fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And so they put on themselves some clothing tied together with fig leaves, but it's not enough. They try to clothe themselves, but it's not appropriate enough, because as God banishes them from the garden, He gives them some clothing. Verse 21, it says, God made coats of skin and clothed them. And so we imply that what they had before wasn't appropriate, and so they needed something that God gave them. And the word there for coats of skins, ketonet in the Hebrew, it's talking about a garment that usually went from the shoulder to the ankle, but workers would wear it from the shoulder to the knees. We also see throughout the Old Testament concerning the civil law there in the law of Moses and the rules for the clothing that the priests would wear, that we have similar type clothing that would definitely cover from the shoulder to the knee. Even Christian young ladies today are violating that principle. Christian young men today are violating that principle when they wear clothing that does not cover in public from the shoulder to the knees. Modesty is important to God because He realizes that clothes can be used in a way to draw inappropriate attention to ourselves. Now, a verse that is often quoted concerning modesty is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. I want you to realize something about 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. It is true, and you may have heard this before, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 specifically is talking about wearing too much and not too little. But that's not the point. The point of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, where Paul says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. It's true that he's talking about these things that are too much. But the principle is this. Modesty means not drawing inappropriate attention with clothing or accessories. Jewelry is not wrong. Clothing is not wrong, obviously. But it can become an issue of sin if that clothing draws inappropriate attention. Now we have to think about in what context. Well, we could be bragging with our clothing. We could be too prideful with our clothing. And from a standpoint of watching out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to make sure that clothing does not draw eyes to areas which are inappropriate for a young man or young woman to look upon. The world's doctrine, like we said, is clearly seen. But with God's principle that clothing can be used in an inappropriate way, and we have the standard that He has set for that, God's principle means that if clothing is too tight, too see-through, too short, or too revealing, it's immodest, and it can cause problems. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13 warns us to keep our brother or sister from stumbling. Well, that applies to my clothing as well. I have to make sure that my brother or sister won't have cause to stumble because of what I'm wearing. And just think about that reasonably for a second. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if because of what I chose to put on, when I had better options, certainly, I caused a brother or sister to sin? Wouldn't that be terrible? They lusted because of what I chose. So what do? Well, we need to check our own clothing. And we need to remember God's standard of being covered from shoulder to knee. Consider that sometimes the clothing moves when you bend down or raise your arms or lean over. And we need to consider these things because clothing is not important enough just to be popular or to look pretty or whatever, according to the world standard, to cause a brother or sister to stumble. Wedding dresses often reveal too much. School athletic events, sometimes you may have to tell your children that they can't participate in, or they have to wear something different than what everyone else is in. Because a volleyball does not make those shorts modest. Swimsuits are too tight and sometimes, or most often, reveal too little. And so maybe the diving team or the swimming team is out. And cheerleading, though the act of leading a team on through cheers is not wrong, generally in our public schools, the clothing is immodest and the dancing is as well. Fathers, you need to be involved in what your daughter wears. And if you were at our men's class yesterday, you heard some of these things, but I'm glad to be able to talk about them again because sometimes we need to hear it again. You see, fathers, you're going to see your little girl or your little boy as a little girl and a little boy. And it doesn't matter how old they get to you, that's always going to be your little girl. It doesn't matter how old she is. She's always going to be a little girl to you. But fathers, realize that your little girl isn't always seen as a little girl by someone else. And the clothing that you allow her to step out of your house in may be the clothing that entices a man that you don't want her to entice. And certainly any man that is enticed in that way is not the man you want for your daughter. And so you have to draw upon your duty as father to be the protector. You have to protect her from this world we live in, where the standards have slipped so greatly. And begin teaching this principle early, before it's needed. Because when they get older, and all of a sudden you try to change, make more strict their standard of modesty, they may not understand and rebel. And so start early. Because in those early years, you are forming for him or her the idea of what modesty is and what they feel comfortable in. Fathers and mothers, do well by your daughters and sons. Teach them to dress modestly. The fourth and final area is that of dancing. The world's doctrine is that, well, most public schools start school dances in the sixth grade. And at that age, and really all the way through the teen years, the cognitive abilities haven't fully formed yet to make good decisions. And so think about this from a common sense standpoint. We're going to take kids when hormones are raging, when they begin to take full effect, and they don't have the cognitive abilities, no teenager does, to make the best decisions, and we're going to encourage them to hold each other close when the lights are down low, when girls are in formal dresses that are usually immodest, and move around a dance floor. Is that wise? Just from a common sense standpoint, is that wise? But it's normal in a world where unmarried couples dance regularly, and I'm not supposed to be offended if my wife is held close by another man on the dance floor. And then the world screams and shouts at those who try to keep their children away from such things. They say, if you keep your child from going to prom or from other school dances, you are damaging them irreparably by causing them to miss out on the experience. Well, I can only speak from my experience. I didn't go to any of my school's dances. I did not go to prom. I really don't feel like I missed out on anything. I don't feel like I have been damaged irreparably. I feel like I'm actually pretty well adjusted. Feel free to disagree. The Bible's doctrine is interesting when you look at it, because in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, we're in the midst of a group of sins being discussed called the works of the flesh. And there are several terms here that you may not be totally familiar with, but we have them beginning in verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Our word that we're going to look at is in verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That's our word. And, catch what's next, such like. Now, the word revelings is a very broad term, and some of your translations may have the word orgies there. And so when you see that, you may be thinking of something that's a lot worse than dancing, okay? And I understand that that's the word they chose there for that translation, but don't let that word throw you off. You see, the word is komos, and the definition is nocturnal riotings in eating, drinking, dancing, singing, etc. It also appears in Romans 13:13. The word used in the King James is rioting, and then revelings appears again in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. Now, the definition, the English definition of dance, rhythmically moving to music, is not wrong. Just to rhythmically move to music isn't necessarily wrong. I mean, you see kids, you know, little kids, and they got their show on, and the show's on the TV, and they're playing music, and they're kind of going back and forth. You know, that's not what we're talking about. But the modern dance, and really dances that aren't modern, that still happen today, if there's anything that describes revelings today, it's that. And yet we're encouraging our kids to do so. We must remember 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, where we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. And studies show that dances, particularly the prom, puts pressure on teens to drink and to party and to make the night special by giving their purity to a special someone. Evil appears at these dances, and so we should stay away from them. Now, don't fall prey to the common excuses like school dances are okay because they're chaperoned. Two chaperones, 60, 100 kids, somewhere in between. Even if you've got four, that's not enough in a dimly lit room. Also, you can't chaperone thoughts. And the dance floor is a place where illicit, lustful thoughts are rampant. Even if your kid's not thinking them, the other might be. Dances aren't sexual in nature, some say. Well, then, why don't we see boys dancing with boys? I don't think there's a guy I'd feel comfortable holding that way. What about, I'll go, but I just won't dance? But then again, you have the issue of the immodesty that's there, and you have to think about your influence. Some say, I'll be made fun of if I don't go. And the answer is, yes, you will. And Jesus died on the cross. Paul was beaten and whipped. What's getting made fun of to stand up for God? Parents, you need to protect your kids and yourselves from this evil. The world is telling you that you're a bad parent if you don't encourage your child to go to the school dance. Don't listen to the world. They don't have you and your child's interest at heart. Now, I hope you've noticed the progression of the world's message, because we started with homosexuality, and that's very relevant today. Most would never have thought 10 or 20 years ago that the worldview of homosexuality would be what it is today. And it's unusual today for a preacher or a Bible class teacher to talk about dancing and modesty. Why? Why is that unusual today? Preachers of old would talk about it. Just ask some of our members who have been members of the church for decades. Y'all can shake your heads if you want. Did preachers used to talk about this in the old days, dancing and immodesty? They did. And so why is it unusual today? Well, in those days, it was the relevant topic because Satan was using immodesty and dancing to try to get to the world to accept those things as normal and perfectly fine so that he could get to his next steps, fornication and homosexuality, which is what he's doing today. It's a progression in these areas of sexual sin. In order to be pure, we must stand with the Bible in these issues. Think about it. If Satan is progressing in this way, dancing, modesty, fornication, homosexuality, what could be next? If we don't stand for the truth on these issues, where will we find ourselves in another 10, 20, 30 years? You see, he'll use the same strategy. He'll continue to desensitize us to immodesty, dancing, fornication, and homosexuality so that other sins don't seem so bad. And I don't want to get graphic. He'll continue the lies that the world is ready for change and evolution. And you have to be true to yourself because you're born that way. What type of world will our children live in if we don't speak up now and teach them God's truth on these four key issues? Please don't ignore these truths in your home. Study God's word for yourself. Examine these things. Make purity a priority in your life and teach your children to do the same. And I beg of you, don't try to get as close to the edge as you can. Satan may just tip your children over that edge. If we don't teach the truth about this, then the world's message will go unchallenged. And don't try to deny that the world's message isn't strong right now. You hear it all day, every day. The world, though, will not and cannot win. And that's the beauty of it. Now, on an individual standpoint, we're worried about this and we're preaching about this because the world can gain my soul, yours, and our children's souls if we're not careful. But ultimately, the world will not win. And I'm so grateful for that. I've seen what the world wants to be. I don't like that. That's ugly and it's evil. We know that Christ has the last say. Christ will have the victory. His word is the standard by which you and I in this entire world will be judged. And on that day of judgment, when the sheep are separated from the goats, we won't have to worry about this mess anymore. Lord, come quickly. Because I look forward to that day. The evils that they want you and I to accept and participate in, as well as our children, are so terrible. And they have worse in store for them. And so we must stand up for purity in our homes. This hasn't been a message centered upon the gospel plan of salvation, but it has centered around what we need to be saved from. The world wants you to be a partaker in these sins. And they want you to feel totally comfortable with it. That's what Satan wants to. They are his minions anyway. You can be saved from your sins, just as I have been saved from mine. And so many here have, because the Bible has granted us God's message of how to do that. And so when that judgment day comes, we'll be excited about it instead of dreading it, asking for the rocks to fall on us and the mountains to tumble so that we won't have to face him. All will be judged. But you can stand righteous before him because of the blood of his dear son. And if we can help you to come in contact with that blood, we want to show you where the Bible says how you can do that. If we can help you this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.